asking a question, and we'll circle back to it here in a few minutes. If you had a terminal illness, and the quality of your life, as long as it may be on this life, required you to visit with your medical team driving 30 to 45 minutes once, twice, maybe three times a week, but you knew that it was critical to get their information each week, each time you met with them, and critical to put that into action, who would do it? Would you be willing to spend one, two, three, four times a week with that team to gather the information about how you're doing, what's the latest assessment of my health, and what do I need to do to live my life to the fullest? Give me some feedback. Would you be willing to do that? Well, you guys are like on your deathbeds here. You're like, no, I'm not. Are you willing to do that? Come on, get with me. Am I the only one that would be like, yeah, I'm gonna clear my calendar and make that happen? Because I think we need a different sermon. Either you're sleeping already or something. For real, do you get the importance of that? We're talking about discipleship through the month of September. As you can see from the slides, we're calling it Soul Care September. And last week, we talked about the importance of discipleship. I want to give you 2 points of recap from next week, or from last week, and then we'll look to next week a little bit. Last week, we talked about the Ephesian church. We've been camped out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. We're going to take a second look at that this morning through a different lens. If you weren't with us last week, I would encourage you to listen to that. That sets the foundation for this morning. I would also encourage you to look at the weeks to come, because we're capturing this gather, grow, go model that we're trying to get as a blueprint, if you will, for discipleship. Last week, I made the comment that no one is saying that the Bible says you have to gather, grow, go this way, but what we are saying is this is a helpful way for us to organize the things that the Bible says about healthy discipleship. I've picked the Ephesian church as the place to go because, as we mentioned last week, this is a place where Paul spent a lot of time. We're going to see in his missionary journey here in the book of Acts, we're going to see that foundational building block go into place here in Acts chapter 19. But as Paul was preaching the message there first to the Gentiles, first to the Jews and rejected by them, he took it to the Gentiles and was also upsetting them because he was so influential in his speaking, and the gospel was so attractive that they began to forsake a lot of the idolatry and pagan worship, and it was disrupting their economics and everything. And so they became very upset with Paul. Once the Gentiles became to embrace that, the Jews in their jealousy also came to embrace, and the book of Acts tells us the Ephesian church became this mixture of both religious and rebellious. We had the pagan and the pious sitting next to each other on these pews, wondering, what next? What does my life look like? I like this story because it fits the model of today's church, where some of you, frankly, are saved from a very religious environment, and others are saved from a very rebellious environment. The Ephesian church is the perfect place to look because they were placed to where they had to figure out the what next together. Paul's laying out for them a discipleship blueprint. And he doesn't tell them, go and watch your favorite YouTube speaker or sit in the corner and read scrolls until you're full of theological knowledge. We saw last week that there's a need for discipleship because we're naturally tossed to and fro, as verse 14 tells us, but that we saw that his gift of the discipleship design is people. We're going to talk more about that this morning, but people are God's gift to this discipleship design. We saw in verses 13 and 14 that the aim of discipleship is not programs or finances or attendees or church buildings or whatever that may be. The aim is spiritual maturity. We see that, and we talked about that from the text, that the aim of discipleship is spiritual maturity. That is, your spiritual maturity and my spiritual maturity are all wrapped up in the aim of discipleship. The building can come and go, the finances, the programs, the aim is spiritual maturity. We also saw in verses 15 and 16 that Christ has a very prominent role. He doesn't just give this. He actually is active in it. In fact, it says that he's the head. So it becomes from him, by him, through him, and for him. In fact, I would make the argument that it's very hard for you to proclaim your love for Christ without loving the body that it's attached to. One more way of reminder before we begin to look forward is that, biblically speaking, we gave a definition of discipleship that it means being a disciple of Christ means to be a learner and a doer of Jesus. This means that as we go through our Christian lives, this spiritual maturity looks like us grabbing the full gospel, not just its saving power, but its living power to transform us through our lives. Constantly realigning our worship from idolatrous things, even myself, and getting that back on him. Our emphasis this week is on gather. So if we look at our gather, grow, go model, we're going to be talking about the gather and the importance. And the reason I gave the analogy at the beginning is because we are all, me included, guilty of taking that same analogy of what if I was critically ill? Would I skip that doctor's appointment? Would I skip that opportunity to get the assessment on how am I doing and how can I live more vibrantly, more freely, more fully for Christ? And when we neglect our church family, we're neglecting the foundational soil by which that happens in. So think about the last time, okay, I'm raising my hand, all of us are guilty, the last time that you chose not to participate in something with your church family. It could have been as recent as the Sunday school hour this morning. It could have been last week's Equip conference. It could have been the church picnic. I'm not intending to lay a guilt trip on you. I just want to use this as an example. And I want to ask why you chose to do something else instead of that. Now, your reason may have been valid. That's not for me to decide. That's for you to decide. You may have been sick. You may have just had a busy week and needed to have some me time. You may have just chosen to go to get groceries at Walmart because the week was that busy. You may have just been tired. You may have thought, I already know that information. I've got that theological knowledge filed away in my brain. You may have thought, I don't like hamburgers, so I'm not going to go to the picnic. We'll have a different discussion about that. The reason that I'm bringing this up is I want to make this real and not just high level, that we are saying no at times to these opportunities to gather together as God's people. And it's not here for me to say whether those are valid or invalid. That's for you to decide, as I mentioned. But if you're going to say no to gathering to God's people, my hope is that this morning I want you to understand what it is that you're saying no to. You're not just saying no to a hamburger or saying no to the theological knowledge that you may already know. You are saying no to the foundational soil that discipleship happens in. With me? That's what you're saying no to when you're saying no to that gathering. Now, it's okay if that's your, you need to sort that out, but you at least need to know what's happening when you say no. Let's look at the text. I want to start with verse 11 and 12. If you'll join me in reading that, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remind ourselves that we looked at this as God's gift of discipleship, that people are God's gift, his answer to not being tossed to and fro, as verse 14 tells us. Have you ever thought about why God chooses to use people for ministry? God is all-powerful, yes? God all-powerful. Okay, some of you are still awake. That's great. God is all-powerful. Does God have the ability or the power to simply zap you into heaven just like that, the moment that you're saved? Of course he does. Does God have the power to simply, at the moment of salvation, maybe even like transplant all of the theological knowledge that's contained in your Bible into your brain? Thank you, Clint. Clint's awake. We got a couple hands raised and a yes. So God has that power, and yet he chooses to use sinful, fallen, messy people to help other sinful, fallen, messy people. You ever think about that? If it was all about theological knowledge, God can tackle that. But it's also about relational growth that happens amidst this process. If we just simply look back and say, why does God do that? And I think the answer is God values relational growth so much that it outflows into the church. Even if you look before creation, God is a Trinity. There is an inter-Trinitarian relationship that's happening, and his relational love spills over into creation. And even as he makes creation before the fall, what's the one thing that he said was not good? That man should be alone. Immediately we see God put this value on the relational growth. That's why he chooses to use people to do it. He called the Israelites together. We see the disciples in the New Testament. Well, real quick, if we back up on the Israelites, they're called out of Egypt together, but they're constantly moving through the ebbs and flows of their Old Testament ministry together. They're exiled together. They're reconciled together. They return from exile together. We see the disciples as a group. You know, Jesus could have just gone around ministering and doing these miracles without bothering to pour into his disciples. We see in the book of Acts, as Kendall is taking us through, that there's constantly this emphasis on camaraderie, that Paul is not doing these things alone. He's surrounded by people, and he's building local churches, and he's not leaving them to flounder. He's staying there to build them. We see the other epistles speak to this. We see Peter and James and Hebrews and all of them speak to the church in action, both in its suffering and in its victories. And even the book of Revelation, it shows the trials that the church will go through all the way up to the end of the age. And then see that ultimately that same church God will deliver as a beautiful bride reconciled to himself. In all of Scripture, these are real people with real lives, real emotions, real problems, real sin that God places together to go through life together. If they only needed theological knowledge, he wouldn't do it that way. He values what's happening on that level. And we'll see that hopefully as this morning goes on. Now, before you hear what I'm not saying, I am not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't sanctify us. And I'm not saying that Scripture doesn't help us to grow. I'm a huge proponent of theological knowledge and a huge proponent of prayer and leaning on the Spirit. But what I am saying is that God magnifies that inside the local church as we get together. When we bring our close relationships and our common knowledge of, and bring all of these things together, it's going to magnify that. This is especially important because in today's day and age, this gathering model, this gift, so if we look back at the text here, we see that these people that God's given in the local church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the saints, they're all listed here, the entire church, doing life together. That's the equipping of ministry that's happening with the aim of building up the body of Christ. We're in a day and age where it's very tempting to do this on our own. Many of us are fond of podcasts. Many of us are fond of YouTube preachers and theologians. But they will be able to give you theological principles, but they will not be able to walk with you in that life. These people in the text in Ephesians are called to do life together. And if you look around, these are the people that are called to do life together with you. You can pull up a YouTube video that can talk about sexual sin, but they won't be able to walk with you. You can pull up a YouTube video with theological points on why it's wrong to do abortion or homosexuality or transgender, but they can't walk with you with the challenges that come with that. You can grab a YouTube video or a podcast that's dealing with eschatology, but they cannot make that real in your day-to-day life. It's the local church that becomes the soil where these things happen, And that's what I want you to see this morning. If we look at verse 12, I want to highlight one more thing before we move on. We talked about the people in verse 11. We've got the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, and then if you look in verse 12, we also have the rest of the saints. There's this work of ministry that's happening. Now, here's where our American brain needs a bit of a rewiring. When we see ministry, we're thinking public, outreach, ministry, all of these things, and that's good. I'm not saying that's not in the text. That is here. Ministry involves us going out and ministering, whether it's at the homeless camp in Bloomington, in Bangladesh, wherever it may be. But that's not the only form of ministry that we see. I want you to walk away this morning understanding that God has called you somewhere in this church body, not just to support the public ministry that it's involved with, but also the personal ministry that happens. What I mean by personal ministry is not the formal things that happen here at LCC, but it's when your friend is stricken with cancer that you are praying with them alongside their bed and walking with them to make the scripture real. That's personal ministry. Or when your spouse is struggling, when one of your kids is going away, moving out of state, or with school, or whether you're wrestling through how many children is the appropriate number of children in your home, or when you're wrestling with do we homeschool or not. When those things are happening, those are personal ministry opportunity that we want to work through as a local church. You're called to do that together. So before we leave this first point, I would just want to drive home the point that it's all of the people, but it's all of the ministry. Ministry is not just high-level, formal ministry. Those are good. I'm not taking away from those, but not at the expense of missing the personal ministry that happens. If you notice on the slide, this is my final comment, then we'll move on. It reads, God uses people within the local church for ministry. That's the point. So, dot, dot, dot. What's the so? What do you think? If this is where relational discipleship growth happens, the so should be your growth and the growth of others depends on you making these disciple relationships in the church. We're going to get to a very popular text of speaking the truth in love shortly, but I would argue it's really hard to skip to that step without having this first step done. If God uses people to equip one another for ministry, you got to get with the people. Make sense? Let's look at verse 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of faith. It's not the main point, but just look at this. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge. Okay, that means we're all still growing because it ain't happened yet. I don't know about you guys, but I got a lot of growth yet to do. So unless you are like on a 9.9 level of your theological growth here, this applies to all of us. I guess even if you're on 9.9, you're not at a 10 yet. So there you go. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So the second point is that God uses people within the local church to mature on one another as disciples. So now I want to go back to last week, and when we grabbed verses 13 and 14 last week in the discipleship lens, we're reminding ourselves that the aim of discipleship is spiritual maturity. It is not limited to a building, a finance package, ministry, formal outreach stuff. It is not all of these theological growth areas and banners that I can hang saying, I believe in this theological truth. The aim is spiritual maturity, taking those truths of God and living them out. We can easily mistake discipleship with this theological growth or reading or listening to podcasts or watching a YouTube video, but those speakers will not be able to walk with you in the dregs of life. The aim is spiritual growth, and that requires relationship. If you think that I'm off in that I want to do a quick run through here. I grabbed a handful of the one another's. This isn't even all of them. But look at the things in the New Testament alone that Jesus calls believers to do. How can you do these areas of spiritual maturity if you are not in relationships with one another? Let me read these off. John 13:34 says to love one another. That one's maybe doable. You could love from a distance, right? Maybe. But you're called in Romans 14:19 to build one another up. Galatians 5:13 to serve one another. Ephesians 4:2 to forgive one another. Colossians 3:16, you're called to teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24, stir one another up unto love and good works. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. You won't get that from YouTube. You won't get that from a podcast. You will get that in the difficult, messy relationships that we call the Christian walk. What do we do with this? What's the so? So we get the point. God uses people to mature one another. So what? Well, if we go back to the first point, I told you that if the relationship is where the discipleship is happening, what I'm going to argue for here is that you need to grab some intentionality now that you've got that relationship. See, we go into relationships with a variety of me-centered perspectives. What do I personally get or gain out of this? Now, if we go back to the beginning question, I asked you, of the top three last things that you chose not to participate in, I would argue that you're probably putting me at the top of the line somewhere in that equation. I'm too tired. It's too much work for me to get the kids there. I can't take off work early to be there. Whatever that case may be. Now, again, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm not trying to guilt you into being here. That's not my point. My point is you need to know what you're saying no to. Those relationships, if that's where it's happening, now how do we regroup and say, instead of me getting something out of this or saying, I already know that truth or I don't like hamburgers or whatever it is, no longer is it about that. If we go back and say that the aim is spiritual maturity, that reshapes whether or not you come to the church picnic. Because you didn't come to get a hamburger. You came to grow in your maturity and help others do the same, right? It begins to change that decision-making process on what am I participating in is directly correlated to what's the gain out of it. Now, instead of the gain being a hamburger, the gain is I'm called to be spiritually more mature and to help someone else do the same. So what I'm arguing for here is that the so is to grab that relationship that you made in point one and begin to reshape that with some intentionality that says, how can I help you be a greater in your spiritual maturity tomorrow than you were today? And how can you help me be more spiritually mature tomorrow than I am today? If we go on to verses 15 and 16 for our final point, Paul says, Rather than what? Well, back to verse 14, if we remember that our default from last week is that we can flop around in these waves going to and fro. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So God uses people within the local community, local church, to communicate truths to one another. That's our point. I'm specifically latching on to this part in here where he's commanding them to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. You know, I would say if I could say that this. The top five questions that I've gotten over the years of my Christian walk from people is, how do I speak the truth in love, is definitely in that top five. Would you guys agree with that? That is a really popular verse, but one that we all walk away from going, I don't know how to do that. Because on one hand, we say, well, I want to speak the truth. That's the theological knowledge part. And some of you are out there going, yeah, I got that. And I can actually speak that in kindness. That's false. That's actually a little too shallow. The other is, boy, I just really love these people, but I never get around to speaking truth to them. Again, we're missing the both. It is common for us as elders to get that question of, how do I do this? How do I speak the truth in love? It's a great question. I can't answer it fully. That would require probably an entire sermon dedicated to that verse alone. But for the context of today's passage, I'm going to argue that you cannot do that without having a relationship. That in the context of the local church and the discipleship that we're saying happens inside these relationships, that gives me the opportunity to speak the truth. So I may have the theological knowledge, but if I have nowhere to plant that seed, what value is it? Make sense? So what I'm arguing for is that as we build these relationships and we've reset their aim to be on spiritual maturity, that that aim can begin to take action by speaking the truth in love. So point one, see that where the relationship is happening, that's where discipleship is, let's go there. Point two, let's reshape that aim to say, instead of all these other aims, let's aim it on spiritual maturity. Point three says, we're going to accomplish that by speaking the truth in love. The truth is God's truth. Let me give you some examples, because I think, again, this gets a bit of a shallow understanding if we just think that this is theological truth. You're not Google. So when your friend is struggling and you just lob a verse at them, that's a good start, but they can do that on Google, right? Everybody in here got a smartphone? Raise your hand if you don't have a smartphone. I'm going to try this the opposite way. You almost raise your hand, Brenda. You're like, yeah, I'm going to get there this time. You want me to go raise your hand if you have a smartphone? We're all in this now. You can Google it. You say, how do I minister to someone who has cancer? What's a good Bible verse? I can Google that and have it in about half a second. My aim's not being Google. The Bible is not an encyclopedia to just lob verses out there, right? Now, knowing the verses is good. I'm not denying that. Again, don't hear what's not being said. Jeremy is not saying don't memorize Scripture or know Scripture. In fact, you can't speak the truth in love without knowing the truth. What I am saying is that falls short of our aim of spiritual maturity, just to lob a verse out there. Make sense? They've got Google. So when your friend is struggling with their suffering of cancer, or if they're contemplating divorce, or if their child is walking away from the faith, or if they have an adult child that's struggling with a heroin addiction. See, we just got a little more real, didn't we? Or that you have a parent that's wrestling with dementia and you're struggling whether to take them into your home or put them in a nursing home. We just got real again. Or what does the Bible say about the transgender movement or the homosexuality tendencies that some people have? What does it say about how you should vote in the upcoming election or how to minister to an adult child who doesn't want anything to do with God, yet they made a profession of faith as a child? Now, see, you could Google that or I could lob verses at you, but that really doesn't walk with you through the difficulties of life. And so what I'm advocating for is that as we've grabbed that relationship, we've reset the aim, and now we begin to speak the truth in love, it's walking with them in that tilled soil that's going to make or break our spiritual maturity. You see, if we don't have the relationship, we can't speak the truth in love. And if we don't know the truth, we have nothing to add to that relationship. And so if you lovingly know someone, you'll begin to lovingly know their struggles and be able to minister to them on a more deep level. So your spiritual maturity and the spiritual maturity of those who are sitting in this room with you is impacted directly by the biblical truth that you share with one another. I want to conclude this morning and just take a quick moment to wrap up where we've come last week, this week, and then look at where we're going in the following two. purposely been a little short on sermons, so Andrew's got some banked up time, you know, so just come with lunch next week, and I'm just kidding. But I do want to set the stage for Andrew walking up the next couple of weeks, because we don't want this to be isolated. Topical sermons are very difficult. We still want the text to speak the truth. And over the last 2 weeks, I hope that the text from Ephesians has helped us to understand what discipleship is and how gathering together as a church is a crucial component to that discipleship. It is the foundational soil where these things happen. You cannot grow and you cannot go unless you have gathered, because that's where the discipleship takes root. As Andrew looks to the next coming weeks, we're going to see that that growth that we begin to discuss today is going to take root. And growth is a very broad term that can be interpreted in a lot of different ways if we're not careful. And so we want to be very cautious to say, what is healthy growth? What does it look like? And then as we look at the go, that's like, how do you go out and freely serve? Now that you're equipped, now that you've been equipped by the local church to be more spiritually mature and continue on that path of spiritual maturity, what are you doing as you go out into the workplace or go in onto the missions field or whatever it is that you're going to do? That's going to begin to answer a lot of those questions. And so I'm thankful for your time. I'm thankful that you have taken the opportunity to learn about what discipleship is and how gather is a crucial part of that. And I hope and pray that you continue to see how all of these fit together. I have no doubt that you're leaving with questions, and that's good, because that means you've got to come back next week to see how it comes together. Andrew can clean up any mess that I may have left behind here. Let me close this in a word of prayer while I invite the worship team to come back up. Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us to be tossed to and fro, as verse 14 tells us. We all know what that's like. We knew what it was like when we got saved, because we could look back on what it was like to flounder through this life, being tossed to and fro without knowing you. But also just recognizing that even as believers today, if we are not anchored to your word and anchored to the local church body you have called us to, we will continue to be tossed to and fro. Our lives, the health and the measure and the fullness of our Christian walk depends so much on the gift of the local church that you've given us. And we just pray that we would not neglect that gift, but that instead we would embrace it, that we would see it as a gift. The text tells us that you gave this. You gave it because you value it. You gave it because you are going to mature it together and present it as your ultimate bride. As we get ready to sing "When We All Get to Heaven," we just pray that we would remember that the we is a crucial part of that. We are in this together. We are tempted to individualize our Christian walk and to seclude ourselves to the corners, but we pray that we would walk out of the shadows and into the light, where we can all speak the truth in love to one another. May we sing your praises, may we proclaim your glories, and may we truly help one another in our growth of spiritual maturity. It's in your Son's name we pray.